I'd like us to look this morning at two verses in 1 Corinthians 6, the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6, and verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. Now then, there are verses, I'm sure, that are familiar to us. And I thought I would just bring this as a kind of conclusion with last week's, which we had on the judgment seat of Christ, in considering the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like us in our minds to hover over the Sermon on the Mount, maybe for years to come. It is quite special. It's a very remarkable sermon. And we are, you know, as people, prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. And we are also inclined to forget the instructions of God and replace them by a version of our own or some ideas of our own and call them Christian. And we have no mandate for this. We have no right for it. For the person who is a Christian, and the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, is addressed to believers. We don't then say, now I'm a Christian, I will be nice, or I will be good, and set our own little code, our own moral standard. And it's very easy to think that is what I'll do. I'll be a good boy now, I'll be a good girl now that I am a Christian. It's not that at all. It's a great difference between my idea or your idea of being good. It can be variable. It can be a tremendous difference between each of our standards. So we are given the outline in the Sermon on the Mount of exactly what God wants. And that is how we are to behave. Now, but when we look at that, it's absolutely wonderful and absolutely heartbreaking. Because its standards are so great, and we can't go through all of it again, we've been such a long time in it, but they are so tremendous, and how am I able to say that I will do good to them that despitefully use me? I do that. You know, can I do it in my own strength, even as a Christian? So we then come to the picture in the Sermon on the Mount. You can almost hear a person say, well, that's beautiful, Lord, but how am I going to do it? And then he says, ask me. But be very earnest about it. Ask, seek, and knock. There are many promises for us in trials and tribulations, but that promise is not for kind of a willy-nilly anything that you can think of. That promise is particularly, specifically, for one purpose. It is in order that we might live and have strength to live the Sermon on the Mount. So we ask, we seek, and we knock. And he answers, and he enables us, and gives us grace to do so. And that we truly are a people who live to the glory of God. Then if you remember, and I don't apologize for bringing this again, because it has made such an impression upon myself, and I've realized how far short often I've been of it. No excuse for that. In verse 12, in chapter 7, the climax and the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you come to there. It's the very end of the sermon. After that, there are a series of exhortations. That is, God showing that he wants us to fulfill and brings the issue before us. But the sermon proper finishes in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the heart of God's law. This is the heart of the message of the prophets before it had been twisted and turned and so on by the Pharisees. And so what he's saying is this. Hurts and kindnesses. We can be hurts and we can also be kind. So knowing what hurts, that we don't go out to hurt a person. And knowing what is kindness to us, that we exercise it to others. Whether the other person in any way responds, is not our responsibility. That is their affair between them and their God. Our part is to be what we would desire them to be, whether they are or not. Now then, the problem is this. We know how to disguise the hurts. That's the problem. As Christian people, we would never go out to hurt a person. But we know a tender spot. We know a vulnerable area. And we know how to disguise a hurt, don't we? Don't do it. We mustn't do it. Then the other is that we also know how to withhold kindness. We're not actually unkind. We wouldn't be unkind. But we know how very, very cleverly to withhold a kindness. By very often by being silent or withholding whatever it is. So the golden rule is not to disguise in any way or to withhold, but be to others what you desire others to be to you, whether they are that or not. That's the golden rule. And that really brings up, you see, that the whole feeling of the heart and the very essence of the Sermon on the Mount is followed then by exhortations that are offers to entice the soul away. Remember, attractions of the Broadway. The Broadway is very attractive. You can even have a pious Broadway. You can be as pious as you like. That is, you can believe that you are a Christian and set your own little standards and all the while think you are on the narrow way. And you are not. You are only deceiving yourself and no one else. But there are all sorts of things in the Broadway. It has everything under the sun. So it has attractions. It's enticing. But then if you decide that you'll come to Christ, and there, not only come to him, then you go the narrow way. Well, you drop all the trappings that you have, because it's a narrow entrance. But just at that narrow entrance, there are preachers. Yes, preachers. And they will look like preachers. They could be apostles, if you like. They could be preachers. They could be people who are giving messages. And they look all right, because they're dressed for the parts. They've got sheep's clothing, kind of an innocence. But underneath are the sharp teeth of a wolf. They'll tear your soul apart. They don't mean you to go that way. They object to a word like repentance. Oh, they give it a passing reference. They object to a word like hell. And they will give advertiser churches this way. Come and enjoy yourself. Have fun. Have fun. That's what religion is all about. Have fun. But really, they're stopping you going the way of grace, blocking the entrance if they can, and pushing you towards the Broadway, evangelically, of course, but pushing you towards the Broadway. Beware. In this treacherous age you're living in, there's crowds of them blocking the entrance, or almost, to the narrow way. He tells us to be aware of them. Then he says, look at yourself. Be aware that you yourself are not a counterfeit. Many will say in the day of Christ, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, I've done wonderful things. I've cast out evil spirits. I've done many wonderful works in thy name. In another part of scripture, our blessed Saviour says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Even though there were wonderful works, yet there were works of iniquity, because we were a counterfeit. So what makes a counterfeit? A counterfeit is a person who has all the appearance of being an evangelical, a person who believes in conversion, but there has been no change of heart. There has been no miraculous rebirth. There has been no visitation of the Holy Spirit. They know all the words. They know the doctrines, but they have not experienced that sovereign act of God of rebirth. They are lost. Not unchurched, it's a popular word today. Lost. And eternally lost. Now then, he gives then a closing example of two houses. And they look the same. But even before the great storm of death comes, cracks will appear in one, because you'll find a sudden rush of temper, an impatient attitude, a cruel word, and then covered over quickly, covered it with plaster or with some wallpaper, but cracks appear when the great storm comes. One house stands and the other falls. They look the same, but they're not the same. One had no foundations, the other had. One was built on a general kind of evangelical idea, and the other one built upon the bedrock of the grace of God, born again. There's our Sermon on the Mount. Now then, today, I want us to look at that in another way, looking at the totality of it. Who am I? What am I then? So he's writing now here, it's the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian Christians, and he's getting very worried because you saw by those lists of sins that there was all sorts of things going on in the church, things that never should be there. And he's saying to them, have you forgotten who you are? Are you forgetting? And there are many in our land today that were at one time the most beautiful, beautiful, God-fearing churches. And today, all sorts of things are happening. And you might say, what's happened? Are they forgetting who they are? Are they forgetting who they serve? Are we forgetting who we are? Are we laying these things aside? Have we forgotten? And so we must look at what the Christian faith demands. It demands our totality. Heart, mind, soul. It demands my total being. Now then, just for a little while. The plan of God. We are described here as a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, this little body you see before you as a Christian is a temple actually. All right? You're looking at a little temple. And I'm looking at temples here. Yeah, temples of the Holy Ghost. Not a house of entertainment. All right? And not a house of hilarity. But a temple, not a house of sin, but a temple. Now who is in his temple? God is in his temple. Is that not right? God is in his temple. So we are described here as temples. He says, why don't you know what? He has a few what's here, but I'll just deal with one of them. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. This is what God did, this is what God gives you. That you, in that little body that you live in now, that your total body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Let's go quickly through some doctrine now. The heart of the spirit is the very essence of the soul. There's my palm. That could be that's where the regeneration, that's where the rebirth takes place. That's where God has dealings with us. Then it affects all our sensibilities. Remember? The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. Those are the expressions of the soul. Now then, the facilities of my soul, and my arms, and my legs, and every part of my body. All right? They are the servants of the faculties, and the faculties behave according to what kind of heart we have. So if there has been a change of heart, then can you see, it now comes where the apostle says, now look, they're getting this idea that if the heart was right and the soul was all right, then the body could do as it liked. A heresy actually arose later on from that. It didn't matter what your body did. Your body wanted all those gratifications, but your soul was all right. There's a heresy actually that came on that. A very, very big organization with vast churches. We're packed out with people who are so excited. We can have Jesus in our heart and we can do what we like with our bodies. You'd be surprised how ridiculous people have been and still are. So he said, do you not realize that the body that you are in, I have made it into my sanctuary. I have made it into my temple. What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you. Why? Which you have of God. It's all in the plan of God. So, We have these words, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, of course, we know that that is true. Our conviction of sin, that first visit of the Holy Ghost, when he quickens us and makes us spiritually alive and enables us to repent and enables us to exercise faith, which is a gift of God by grace, I say, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We know that that is the work of the Holy Ghost, but now then, that being so, who am I? What am I? A temple. A sanctuary. A temple of God. That's what we all are individually. Now then, in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now then, what happens in this temple? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in another way. Well, it's the same all along, really, but realistically. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure love, heart fervently. Ephesians 5 verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. And the filling there is not the baptism of the Spirit. In that particular instance, it refers to the only instance where fullness means that is sanctification. So the Holy Spirit now, so who am I? Here we are now as temples of the Holy Ghost. How do we become that? By the Holy Spirit coming to us and quickening us in the heart of our soul and bringing us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And now we might say, yes, we are sons of God. Yes, we are believers. We are all that. But we are temples. It's a picture. It's a lovely one. We are temples. Now, this temple needs to be a very beautiful place. What do you do when you have a new house? Do you not go from room to room and you say, I think we'll have this room kind of a bluey colour. And we'll paper it and we'll paint it. And we'll carpet it and we'll put curtains and we'll have furniture. And you want it to be really beautiful. And this will be our sitting room or whatever we call our room where we have leisure or sit down for a while. And this will be where we have our food. And these will be our bedrooms and this will be the entrance. And this is what we'll look at. And we will make it as nice as we can. The temple also is to be decorated with the fruits of the spirits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are you decorating your temple? See, are we decorating our temple with these lovely things? And he, the Holy Spirit, now look, you're not much of a paper hanger, are you? I will help you so that we cooperate with him. Yes, in a way he does it and in a way we do it. And so we cooperate together in the decorating of all the areas of our hearts and our lives and our being. If you like, you could call it that there are five rooms. My mind, my memory, affections, will, conscience. You can give in that name if you like, and so they all become sanctified, they all become clean, and they all become pure and are purified. Now this is in our bodies, so that we have the power of God in our bodies. Each believer is indwelt by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. His body is a veritable sanctuary of God. So it must not be dishonored by foul sin. We must not desecrate the temple. We must not do that. So here is our responsibility now. So we're looking now and we're saying, how shall I decorate my temple? How shall I decorate the faculties of my soul? How shall I adorn them with grace? You can either go to the Galatian epistle where you have there the fruits of the Spirit, or you can go to the Sermon on the Mount, whichever you like, or you can have both and say, well, I want all these things. They can be as articles of furniture, or they can be, for that matter, they can be the colours that you have in the room. Look at the decorating of the temple. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Oh, let's go a bit slower. Love. Love. Does your love get stretched will use his. His love has no limits. Joy. Now we don't mean happy clappy, but joy that is there even in bereavement, even in sorrow, although there may be tears in our eyes, joy in God remains. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Are you gentle? Or are you wild? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And so we can go on. And I can say like this. It is a lifetime's occupation in saying, Lord, yes, by the grace of God, I am your sanctuary, I am your temple, and even in this flesh, and even in this body, I would have not only the rooms of my soul, but every part of my body influenced. What my hands do, these hands that can be so cruel, so kind, these hands that can take, these hands that can give, these hands that can hold back, these hands that can share, these feet that can go on errands of mercy, these feet that can go on missions of sin. So at every part of my body is to the glory of God. It's a hymn that puts it very well here. I'm not familiar with it. Gracious Spirit, Dove Divine, let thy light within me shine, all my guilty fears remove, fill me full of heaven and love. Speak thy pardoning grace to me, set the burdened spirit free, lead me to the Lamb of God, wash me in his precious blood. Life and peace to me impart, seal salvation on my heart, breathe thyself into my breast, earnest of immortal rest. Let me never from thee stray, keep me in the narrow way, fill my soul with joy divine, keep me, Lord, forever thine. It's a desire that this temple might never be neglected. You've sometimes gone to a house, and you may know the family, and you look at the house and say, whatever has happened here? And you look at the garden, and it's no longer kept in any kind of tidiness. And you look at the gates, instead of it swinging nicely, it's hanging loosely and fallen, and has been like that for a long time, and rusted maybe. And you look at the appearance of the house, you might say, but if it's like this on the outside, whatever is it like inside? Yet this is a house of a fellow, of one in Christ. And so God looks at this house and, my dear friend, do you not realize that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and there is such thing as the upkeep and the renewing of your mind daily, and the refreshing with the refreshing of the Holy Spirit daily, and so that you keep it daily clean? You have laid your house with the carpets of grace, but you need the daily cleansing of those carpets as well. And so there's always, remember, keep my temple in absolute perfect order, in as far by the grace of God as you're able to. God is in his temple. We are his sanctuary. We are his temple. The price of a soul. Lord, how much did I cost? Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. You know, normally today the big thing is, and it's natural, I'm not speaking against it, is to be able to say, I own my house. And you are having it on mortgage or whatever it was, you will say, I own my house. And I will own it. So now I've finished the last mortgage payments. I own my house. I'd be able to leave it to my children. I own my house. And it's been a great thing, I think, since the end of the last World War. Before, not many people owned their houses. Most of us had rented accommodation. And so very, very few people were able to say, I own my house. But now, since the war, many people say, I own my house. It's mine. I own it. And God says, when you're mine, it's never yours. It's mine. And whilst you're on earth, let me remind you, it's leasehold, not freehold. There is an allotted span for your life here on earth. Your soul, certainly. It'll be the freehold of heaven and eventually a new body. So what shall you do then? Understand this, that you have been bought with a price. Because of that, set your affections on things that are above, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So I might ask him, well, how much did I cost? And God would say, do you know there were lots of people bidding for you? There were lots. And some of them looked all right. Some of them were dressed in sheep's clothing. And they were bidding. And they were bidding a kind of price you liked. And you're saying to yourself, that's the kind of price I like. He's offering me some lovely things in this world. And he's offering me, I can sing hymns and have these little things too. And I didn't feel too badly about eternity. But he'd give me a good price. It's a good bargain. And he's telling me to sign on the dotted line. And he's saying that he doesn't want to talk too much about the ultimate future. But he said, today is important. You know, enjoy yourself. And really, I got a very, very good bargain. And he's willing to lie and say you're going to heaven. Because he's the father of lies. Oh yes, many put in a bid. Well, what happened then? Well, you looked at me. And it's as if you asked me like this. What are you willing to bid for me? And I point you to my dear son. And I said to you, everything. The love of my heart. My only begotten son. What will he do to me? What does he offer me? He will make you clean. I don't know what that is. No, but you will. Shall I tell you what dirty feels? And he sends the Holy Spirit. And I begin to know what feeling dirty is. He said he will make you clean. He'll also give you a kind of a robe. A life, a perfect life. The life of his son. And we call it being right with God. Listen to the verse. 2 Corinthians 4:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. He takes on our heavy load. But never becomes a sinner. And there is nailed to the cross. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then when he has washed us clean, we are naked, yes. Then he dresses us in his beautiful life. He calls it righteousness. What does that mean? It means that I will open the door of heaven to you. It means that you will walk with me in this life. And you will walk with me forever. And the pains of hell shall never ever be yours. And I said, that's a great bid, Lord. I'm glad I wasn't deceived. You nearly were. And for a while, you listened to the wolves. For a while, you thought they were sheep. But you know, once you looked upon my son, you recognized the real thing. And you came. And you repented of your sin and you exercised faith and you were embraced in the love of Jesus Christ. It's put like this by Top Lady. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved, bought with a price. Whose am I? Do I own my own body? No! You're mine, mine, mine. But you can also say about me, that I am yours, yours, yours. Oh Lord, what a bargain. And lastly, the purpose of God. Therefore, in the light of that, Therefore glorify God where? In your body. With your hands and with your feet and with all the members of your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In your total being. There is no division here in how we glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price because of that. And because you are my property, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, our bodies. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he put it like this in a remarkable way. I beseech you, I beg, I implore. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. You know, they're so used to dead sacrifices, to an animal being killed, and that was it, and his suffering was over. But here is a living sacrifice, where we are willing to pick up our cross daily, where we are willing to suffer for his name's sake, where we are willing to deprive ourselves of many luxuries, because the kingdom of God comes first, where we are willing to support the things of God at a sacrificial rate, because God comes first. I beseech you therefore, why? By the mercies of God, he saved you from hell. He established you for glory by the mercies of God that you present, do it yourself, get on the altar, that you present your bodies, that in which we live, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Now what kind of sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some Bibles say, nothing wrong with it, which is your worship. It is a kind of adoration. It is a kind of worship. But in nitty-gritty practical terms, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be swept away by the course of this world. But be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, daily going on, seeing that the temple is clean. The renewing of your mind, that is that knowing that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Is that your story? It is relatively easy. Oh, I love this hymn, don't mistake me. I can remember when we were married, we bought a little record player. They, with different words, aren't they? We used to call them gramophones. Go back a long way. But this was a table gram, so there was a beginning of modernness coming in. And we paid for it, and we could afford one record. Now, they were the old records. What are they called? 98, 70, or something? What, some number they had. There was one song on one side and one song on the other. On one side was "The Lord is My Shepherd," and the other side was "Blessed Assurance." I was in a non-evangelical church, which hated the gospel. So the services were not easy. So I came home. We would play "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," "Oh, what a fortress of glory divine." And then we'd play "The Lord's My Shepherd." We played it so much, with this one record we had, we couldn't afford a second, that we wore it really until I think both songs met. You know, they almost did. But we knew what both sides meant. And it meant a lot. What is your story? Ah. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory divine." Did you stop there? Did you stop there? Or did you not go on saying, "Jesus is the story of my life, day by day"? You know. That's a fortress. That means, you know, see, God is in his temple, and with him and by his grace, not only are we his, but it is a lifelong work in keeping it nice and tidy and clean. And our generous cooperation by the renewing of our mind daily with the Holy Ghost. Who are we? We are his people. Do you know, if I could sing, I'd sing this. But don't worry, I'm not going to. I want to read this. If you'd like, you can look at it with me. It's 552. I would just say that during the night, this hymn came to me, and all my heart is in it. I hope all our hearts. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me, imprison me. Remember Paul? I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor, until its master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It's like a little watch. It has to be rewound. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach, if it wants that, if that is what I want, if it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee, and ask thee to help us that we might live to the glory of God. And thy radiance may be in us, Father. Something that radiance may be reflected in us. For thy name's sake. Amen.